Well, good morning. Glad to see everybody out, and the weather's pleasant today, so enjoy it while we can. And we invite those who are visiting with us to come back every opportunity that you have to study right along with us. We try to do things in accordance to God's will. I want to talk about doubts. I think every single one of us has a doubt, and we kind of question ourselves and what we do, where we're working on a vehicle or something at home, or trying to build a shed, and we don't follow the instructions. We have some doubts about what it might look like. So it's something that we all question within our lives. And we want to talk about that this morning, because there are some that are in the church and also out of the church teaching false doctrine. And they have some doubts about what they teach and believe, because they got no proof to back up a lot of times what they teach. And that's something that we need to question ourselves. I had an opportunity to talk with a member talked to a group that many considered to be a cult at the time, and said many of their core beliefs were similar to our own, but they diverge from the plain teachings of the scriptures in a number of significant ways. He said, what interested me was how few use the teachings of the Bible to combat their false doctrine. Many rely upon psychological studies and opinions of humans, experts, to make their points. And don't we see that within life today, that there are many out there that use psychology and try to apply that to the way we believe in God and how we follow after God and the teachings within the church, and the fact that we do not always attend to the scriptures as we should. And there are those that says, well, I feel this is the way and I think this is the way God wants it. And a lot of people are that way. And we need to make sure that we are not that way. We go by scriptures, plainly as the scriptures teach us and tells us to do. This individual said, I was disappointed in the lack of biblical scholarship shown by these people. And there are people that claim to be religious and things on this order, but when it talks to them, there are a lot of verses that they've never seen or known. And that's something that we need to point out to them. We have to tie the whole scriptures together. Also noted another idea that threaded throughout most of these papers, there's a strong objection to any one approach in the scriptures that can be correct, especially those who are religious people who have the idea that we cannot be sure of what we believe. Why? Why can't we be sure of what we believe? We talked about that a little bit this morning in our adult Bible study, that the apostles were witnesses. They seen what Christ went through. They were there when Christ was crucified. They were there when Christ rose up from the dead. They were there when Christ resurrected and ascended to his Father, which is in heaven. And these individuals that read the Bible say, well, we're not sure whether we can believe that or not. Would you be willing to die for something that you do not believe in? The apostles seen all these things, and they were willing to die. They suffered for the teachings of God, for the teaching of the apostles at that time. Would you be willing to do such? If you have doubts, you wouldn't be willing to die for it. You wouldn't put an effort out to face those that are teaching that is false in accordance to God's word. From their point of view, to assert their position in the Bible is correct and all others are wrong is against Christianity. I cannot make a solid stance. After all, I could be wrong. And we could be wrong. Especially if we have doubts, because there are problems that we need to face up to what God's word has to say. We need to question those things, and we need to study upon them. It's one thing to admit that we do not have all the answers and that our knowledge is incomplete, but it's quite another to fall prey to the doubt that we have. But how confident in our knowledge of the Scriptures, we are robbed of the stability of our belief and our practice in worshiping God. We will be without the means to oppose false doctrines. You ever talk to anybody like Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or whatever? And you sometimes, I can't quite remember the Scriptures, and you try to search through. You need to be prepared. You need to be studied. You know they're coming. Sooner or later, they're going to be knocking at your door. You hear that? And I'm from Jehovah's Witness, or I'm from the Mormons, and we'd like to talk to you about the Scriptures. Do you invite them in, or you just shoo them away? Why? Because we have doubts about our own knowledge, about our own belief at times. And sometimes that's a problem. We will be without the confidence to proclaim the truth in opposition to error. We will lose what makes us unique or different and become like every other man's made religion that surrounds us. Why can we not answer the questions that are being brought up to us? Because of lack of study? Because of our lack of faith in God? That we don't really truly believe that Christ lived and died? Or that God made everything around about us? The things that we enjoy in our everyday life. Do we have doubts about that? Because we have things through schools that we grew up in, even in my days, and as Eric brought out back in my days, back in the, I guess, 1800s, as he would believe. But they also taught evolution at that time. They tried to bring it out. They tried to force it upon the kids. Do we truly believe that God made everything? Or do we question about the things we see and know around about us? I had to laugh when I was going through school. They always taught you got to have breakfast. That's the most important meal of the day that you got to have. You got to have that nourishment to get you through. And then later on, within school, do away with breakfast. It's not good for you. And then a few years later, you got to have breakfast. It's important again. There's doubts. And I can understand why people have doubts. Because man keeps changing everything. And that's something we got to realize, that doubt does change everything. It can change something that is righteous into sin. As Donnie read in Romans the 14th chapter, in verses 20 through 23, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are pure. It is evil for man to eat with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink and wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We got to be careful about those who do not believe that it's right to eat meat. Maybe I love my steak. I love my hamburgers. I love any type of meat, the pork chops and all those things. I love it. I'm not good on vegetables and salads, but I like meat. But if I know somebody that is offended by it, until we can teach them otherwise, it's okay by God to do such, I'll avoid eating that meat in front of them. Why? Because I'm going to lead him into sin, because he'll have doubts. And we got to realize that. We got to be able to help others in trying to understand God's word. In James, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. There are individuals that have doubts. And we got to realize we got to be firm in our faith and our belief. We cannot realize that we need that confidence is important to us as Christians. But how confidence, it says, we are like waves that beat against the shore. It seems that they cannot determine whether they want to come or go. Ever ask your sons or your wife or your husband, says, what do you want to eat? I don't know. And I like that one restaurant, I think out west, it goes and named it, I don't know. Because that's a reply I always seem to get when I used to ask my wife, what do you want to eat? Where do you want to go? I don't know. You decide. Well, I'd like to know where you're interested in today. And my son does that to me, and I'm like, oh, frustrates me. Tell me what you want to eat. What are you in the mood for? I don't know. Well, what about here? Nah. Well, let's go here. Nah. Well, tell me. Please, with confidence, tell me where you want to go. And I like that company that came out and said, I don't know. So I guess you go there and wherever they know or wherever they want confidence, I guess they can order there. So, but still, we're like that. Now, what do you think? What color paint do you want the house? I don't know. What about blue? Nah. And we got one house down in Warwood. They painted the front of the house yellow. They haven't finished it yet. And I'm wondering, are they going to change colors on the way through? Or going to paint it totally yellow or what? But we got to have confidence in what we want to do, how we live. And that's something that James is trying to bring out. The doubter cannot make up his mind. He wants to have eternal life with the Lord, but the pleasures of life are alluring. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, and there's a lot of people that says, I want to go to heaven. If you ask a question in a crowd, how many wants to go to heaven? You'll see hands go up. How many wants to obey the Lord? Who wants to become a Christian? Maybe not right now. Maybe later on in life. Maybe I'll decide then. Make up your mind. You want to serve God or you want to serve Satan? You ever talk to somebody that's wishy-washy? I mean, it's just, they're all over the place. You talk to them about some issue, and they'll tell you one thing, then they change their mind throughout the conversation. And you really don't know how they stand. And it just drives you up the wall. And we are like that if we are not making sure of our confidence and trying to be obedient to God. When questions arise concerning the teachings of the New Testament, a doubter cannot give a definite answer. It's too firm of an answer that may alienate friends, and we cannot let a small matter like religion drive a wedge between friends. Why we don't teach others? Is that why we don't talk the gospel to our neighbors or our friends? Isn't that why we don't invite them to services? Because we don't want to offend them. They find out that this is the way we believe, we lose them. They don't want to be friends with us anymore. Yet Christ said even his family cannot come between us and God. Luke the 14th chapter, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his brother or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's not talking about pure hatred. You're talking about not loving Christ over our parents, over our brother and sister, or even my own life. I want to follow Christ. I want to do what Christ wants me to do. I'm willing to do everything I can to be obedient to him. I am confident that he has the ability to save my soul. You willing to give yourself, sacrifice yourself for God? God does call us to confidence. Jesus does not change, and neither does his teaching. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods that which will have profit those who have been occupied with them. The fact that Jesus has never changed. How often has the Catholic Church changed their teaching? How often has any denomination changed over the years? You sit there and you read the newspaper once in a while, there are congregations that are splitting because they want to add things to their congregation that is contrary to God's word, and they're fussing about it. Same way within the body of Christ at times. We have those teachings that sneaks in to a congregation and leads us away from doing God's will. And it leads to a split. Do we realize that? How can we answer that? Christ never changed. Why would we do something that is different that God has not told us anything about? Also, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 16, our stability comes from the learning of the teachings of God's will. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of our Son, of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the statures of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, every joint supplied, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's different individuals that can do certain things within the body of Christ. The apostles have been done away with, the prophets at that time. But we have those who are teachers. As brought up by Brother Dwight this morning, that we give an answer for what we teach. That's a lot of responsibility. We got to understand that what we teach, we better know is the truth. Or we'll be standing before God and asking him why I taught that. It's contrary to God's will. We got to be able to understand that there are teachers, there are those who get to study all the time, those who do full-time ministry in preaching God's word. They have the better opportunity to study God's word and try to present it in a way we can easily understand it. And we need to realize that. Also in Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. If you're teaching the truth, there will be peace. We all agree to what God has to say. We all become obedient to His will. And that's something that we must realize and learn throughout His study of His Word. Jesus Christ gives us confidence and assurance through Him, our faith in Him. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 through 23. Hebrews 10, beginning verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who is promised is faithful. We realize that God is faithful, Christ is faithful in what He says. What things He taught and did at those days, whatever He said came true. They still will come true. Talks about Him coming back again and gathering those who are obedient to His will. It is the truth. He will be back. When? He was honest about that. I don't know. But my Father does. Be prepared. I'm preparing for you a place of many mansions, many rooms for us to come to and to enjoy forever. That's something that we must believe. But anything that is without faith is sin, as Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat through from faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We talk about prayer. I bring this up once in a while. The fact that when we pray, do you ask for faith? Or do you walk away after you say amen and go, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not sure. I hope God heard me. I hope God will do what I asked Him. I hope the ones that are sick and I prayed for will get back and be healthy again. Be with us once again? Do we believe? Or do we ask without faith? Do we question the things that God brought and we bring up to God and understand that He is there for us? He will help us. And we got to understand that. Also, mankind is unstable at best, but our confidence does not rest in what I may do or the deeds of others. Our confidence rests on the unchanging rock. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 8. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, it says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We ought to be bold in our belief in God. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, this is what Christ taught. Yes, I need to be obedient to this. I need to be doing what God asked me to do. I need to be faithful to Him. I need to pray to Him. I need to realize that God is there for me and for us. But do we do things with faith? There are those that have said and done a good job at times, but you know, best way to show that, live it. I'd rather see you live it than to compliment me or anybody else. I think Jay would believe and teach the same thing, Brother Ping or any other preachers. Live it. That's the best example of doing God's will, hearing His word. Again, God's word is not a source of wishy-washy beliefs, but something that we can understand and gain confidence from. Colossians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Paul was taking and writing to the church of Colossae at this time, and he's saying, do not lose faith in the things that are being said. Those things that are being taught in this letter I'm sending it to you at this time. Yes, you haven't seen me seen my face in the flesh, as he says here, but that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That you understand the things I'm writing to you. The fact that these things are true. These things are things that can get us to heaven. Paul didn't teach anything different from Peter or Thomas or all the others, James. He taught the same thing. They all taught the very same thing. But you watch a history channel, they leave you to believe they all taught something a little bit different. But James started a church in, I forget what country, but I think others went to China and India, and they all taught something different from each other. And they started their own church, and they built churches to them. And that's not what Paul says. It's not what the others teach, that they all teach the same thing. They haven't changed anything. They taught the faith. They taught what God had to say. By our practice, by our following the truth, by our obedience to God, we know that we are of the truth. 1 John 3, beginning of verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. But for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Again, John is writing here. He says, our hearts will condemn us or help save us. You ever hear a lesson and you go home and you think about it and you go, well, I know those things. I know I shouldn't be involved in it, but if our hearts condemn us and God is greater and He knows everything we do, how much condemnation are we going to receive from Him? if we condemn ourselves. We need to understand that we need to do what God asks us to do. We have confidence towards Him. If our hearts does not condemn us, we know that we're doing what's right. We need to understand that we got to do His commandments and those things that are pleasing in not my sight, not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's sight, His sight, His will, His obedience. Again, our obedience will assure us that we have an entrance into heaven, that we'll enter there. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter wrote, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." If we do God's will, we what? We won't stumble. When do we make mistakes? When do we stumble? When do we sin? When we don't have confidence in God. When He realizes, we think, He's not here. He's not here to help me. He's not giving me an avenue to escape this temptation that is facing me at this time. That's wrong. That's a mistake that we make. A hope that is based upon our obedience and, more importantly, upon the unchangeable promise of God. Hebrews 6th chapter, beginning at verse 10. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he would swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, and confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things, for which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, that we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which we enter in the present behind the veil, where the forerunner hath entered before us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The writer here to the Hebrews is trying to state to them God promises He fulfills. He completes everything He says. It is impossible for God to lie. Can we say that about ourselves? No. We lie. Let's be honest. We do sin every day. Somewhere along the line, we lie. Somehow, somewhere, to someone. And we got to be careful that we try to avoid that as much as possible. But, yeah, we have someone that is overlooking us, watching us, that can't lie. This is what He says He'll do. He's done it. Can you imagine Abraham going, "Well, you know what? You promised me a son. I'm going to be a father of many nations. Now you want me to sacrifice him? You crazy? How's that going to happen?" And what would happen if Abraham said, No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sacrifice my son. No. You promised me this. I want to see it fulfilled. But Abraham didn't do that. He had enough confidence in God that he packed everything up, took his son, built an altar, laid everything out, tied his son up, laid him on the altar, and drew back a knife ready to put him to death. And he told his son on the way, he said, God will provide the sacrifice. He had enough confidence in God that something will take place. Quite sure what? He also believed that he could raise his son up from the dead. So that promise that he made to him, that he'd be a father of many nations, would be fulfilled. He believed that. We have in verse 19, we sing this song. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the present behind the veil. Our anchor of our soul should be in God. And the confidence, if he promises us something, he's going to fulfill it. He promises heaven if we do his will and stay obedience to him. It's there for us. It's given to us. But we got to grasp hold of it and do his will to the best of our ability. That hope brought steadfast to the Thessalonians a confidence in their salvation, a boldness in proclaiming God's message. In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and beginning at verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering how ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved Son, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. They were workers. They understood what God had and asked us to do, and they were doing what they could. And Paul recommended and commended them for that, knowing that they believed in the promise that God has given to them. Look at Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedient when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced that in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Paul is stating the fact that he came to them and going to come to them about the things that was going on in the church of Corinth. And he wanted to be bold, but he also didn't want to hide behind uncertainty. He did not proclaim a mystery that they could not understand. He tore down falsehoods with the logic of using God's holy word. And that's the way we need to be when we teach. That's the way we need to be as Christians. When we see something that is false, we need to stand up to it. We need to teach against it. We need to teach what God's word has to say about it. And Paul was willing that, and he was going to face them on this. and the problems that they were having at that time. And he's trying to let them know that we're going to do things God's way. But sometimes, as we say, we look at outward appearance of an individual. And Paul always talked about himself being frail at times, weak, trembled. But he also had problems in trying to write. His eyesight was bad, I'm not sure. All the things he went through at that time probably brought affliction upon him somewhere along the line. Because he always prayed to take this thorn in the flesh away from him. But he also realized by the grace of God that he will overcome those afflictions. What can I do? I recognize my limited knowledge and may need to grow. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We all need to grow. We all need to study. We need to all apply the scriptures to what we, to our lives, to ourselves, so that we can teach others. But that which I've already learned, I take confidence in what? That faith comes by hearing God's word. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is trust in something that we have not yet seen. I haven't seen heaven. I'm not sure what it's going to look like. John tried to describe it. He tried to put it in words that we can understand. But he still had trouble trying to get those thoughts. I can't imagine what he did get to see. There's something that's very beautiful, something that we all would enjoy, something that we can't understand. There'd be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more agony. Can't imagine that. But if God says so, I know it's going to be true. And we need to put our faith and trust in him as we ought. Faith is an expression of our confidence in our God. Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek." How much faith do we have in God's word? How much trust do we have in God? Do we live it as we ought to? Do we put our faith and trust in God as we should? Am I trying to live as Christ lived? The confidence to stand and contend the naysayers. Jude, the 3rd verse. "Beloved, while I am very diligent to write unto you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write unto you, exhorting to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." It's been delivered to us. Do we have enough faith and trust in God to follow after his will, to do his will, to be ready that when he comes again, I'm going to go to heaven? That's a question you need to ask yourself this morning. How much faith and trust do you have in God? Are you ready? Are you prepared? We talked about hearing God's word. We talked about believing God's word because we've got to put our faith in him, our trust. We've got to do something about it. So I got to repent of my sins, be willing to live for him and not for myself, not what I want, but what I think so. I do what God wants. I live for him. My life is projecting what he's taught. I need to confess Christ by mouth confession, that he is the Son of the living God. Also be baptized by immersion. Live a faithful life unto death. Receive heaven as my home. But maybe one here this morning has become obedient to God's will, but our heart's still not quite right, come up. We'll go to God in prayer. We as Christians, we are members of the body. We are here to help each other to get to heaven. Old Hillary Clinton, a few years ago, says, take a village to raise kids. Well, it takes a lot of church members to get us all to heaven. We're not going by ourselves. Hopefully, we help each other. We guide each other. We encourage one another to do what's right and to live the life we ought. It's your soul, your destiny. Please think about it as we stand and sing the song, Invitation.